reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. The people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water. One mightier than I is coming. I'm not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Today we mark the end of the Christmas season and the beginning tomorrow of ordinary time in the church. And it's fitting that we mark that transition by celebrating the baptism of the Lord Jesus in the Jordan, because this marked the end of the Lord's hidden life, which began in Bethlehem and continued in Egypt and Nazareth, and the beginning of his public ministry. But the feast of his baptism is important for us because it helps us to concentrate on our beginning at our baptism, as well as on our public ministry that flows from baptism, precisely how we're supposed to live. This feast of the Lord's baptism allows us at the beginning of a new civil year to recalibrate ourselves, to see whether we're actually living according to that day, the most important day of our life, that changed our existence and set us on a trajectory toward heaven. Before I get into developing that, I always feel a need on this feast of the Lord's baptism to distinguish between his baptism and all the baptisms done by John the Baptist and our baptism. And I do this so that we might know just how incredible our baptism is. When John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan everybody up to Jesus, he was essentially just making them wet. They were coming there in order to publicly proclaim that they needed the forgiveness of their sins. They were there to repent. It was called a baptism of repentance. But nothing happened to them on the inside, because that water had no power. When Jesus entered those waters, as the early saints of the church said, he was entering them not because he needed to repent, he had never sinned. But he entered for two reasons. First, so that he could turn to us and say, "Come follow me," and we could follow him into the waters of baptism. But then second and most importantly, he entered the waters not to become holy through the waters, but to make the waters holy so that we could become holy through them. And after Christ entered the waters of baptism, and when he sent out his apostles to baptize in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, this was no longer just a symbol of our need to have our sins forgiven, but it would actually be the means by which God would totally wash away our sins. That's what makes our baptism a sacrament. It brings about what it symbolizes. And that's how wondrous it was. On that day of our baptism, all our sins were wiped away, as they will be wiped away in the soul of little Brianna Frederick, who will be baptized after Mass today. But beyond that, we were made true children of God. Just as at the end of the gospel passage today, God the Father from heaven said about Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So God said of each of us, "You are my beloved daughter. You are my much-loved son. I am so pleased in you." And notice these words came before Jesus had begun his public ministry. In a sense, before he had ever done all that much. And in the same way, God says that about us. We don't have to earn his love. He already loves us. And he says those words when we're just a little baby, as he will about little Brianna today. Beyond that, we were made members of a real family of faith. I will be stressing throughout the year that in baptism, we become more spiritually related to each other than I am physically related to my identical twin brother, Scott. We don't really live up to that reality. We don't really conduct ourselves as a genuine family of faith. We need God's help to grow into that reality, but that began on our baptism. It is a fact that because we now all call God our Father, we are truly brothers and sisters and are called to treat each other like loving brothers and sisters treat each other. We were made real temples of God. God is, on that day of our baptism, dwelled in us in a similar way to Jesus is dwelling in the tabernacle right now. Do we maintain our consciousness of this fact? Because I'm convinced if we did, we would live joyfully, we would live holy lives. All of these realities flow. But what I want to focus on today is a little bit that last point. The fundamental reason for our baptism is to enter into God's holiness and to live a life of holiness. In the opening prayer, we beg God the Father, keep us, your children, by water and the Holy Spirit, faithful to our calling. And what is our calling? What is the purpose for which we were made by God and sent into this world? When you look at the way many Catholics behave, you would think that our calling is to be good people. Most Catholics try to be good. They try to live by the golden rule. They try not to harm anyone, gossip about anyone, do basically the right things. But that's not our calling. If we were a teacher, as many who come to the masses here are, somebody who lives a good life would receive a C. The person does fair in life. The person passes. But that's not what God calls us to. God calls us not to be merely good people. God calls us through baptism to become saints, to become holy. And everything hangs in the balance between whether we set our lives on just being average or we set our lives on what baptism means, that we're called to become holy as God is holy. Don't just take my word for it. Take Pope John Paul II's word. 10 years ago, when he wrote his document for the third Christian millennium, basically setting the church's course for 1,000 years, he brought us back to the meaning of baptism and the meaning of our lives. He began by saying that St. Paul's words to the church in Thessalonica, "This is God's will for you, your sanctification," didn't have an expiration date. That those words, "This is God's will for you, you're becoming holy," are equally as valid for us in New Bedford as they were for the Thessalonians 1950 years ago. And then Pope John Paul II develops that point. He says, the objective gift of holiness is offered to all the baptized. But this gift from God in turn becomes a task which must shape not just a part of Christian life, but the whole of it. Since baptism is a true entry into the holiness of God, it would be a contradiction to settle for a mediocre life marked by a minimalist ethic and a shallow religiosity. To ask catechumens, adults preparing for baptism, "Do you wish to be baptized?" means at the same time to ask them, "Do you wish to become holy?" It means to set before them the radical nature of the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfected as your heavenly Father is perfect. It would be a contradiction for us to say we're a good Christian and just seek to be good. To be a good Christian means to seek to be holy. To be a good Christian means we correspond to God's help to try not to get a C with the gift of life, but to get an A+, to excel, to be like our Heavenly Father, who calls us to be holy as He is holy, to be perfect as He is perfect. There's one thing, though, God can't give us. He can't give us our yes to His plan. He leaves that to our freedom. We have got to provide the hunger for holiness that'll help us to aspire to put into a practice the means God gives us. What does it mean at a practical level, this distinction between seeking to be good and seeking to be holy? If we were just seeking to be good in life, would we pray? Yeah, we'd pray, but we'd probably be satisfied with just a few prayers before we go to bed. If we were seeking to become holy, we would try to make our entire existence a prayer, praying not just a few minutes before we go to bed, but praying briefly when we get up in the morning, trying to keep that dialogue alive with God throughout the day, just like couples who are in love call each other on the cell phone. So we would try to pray to the Lord the same way that a couple in love talks to each other over the course of the day. This distinction between being good and being holy, how would it affect the Mass? If we were seeking to be good, we'd come to Mass. We'd probably try to fight off distractions. We'd probably try to let it impact our life in some way. But for the one who's seeking holiness, we would recognize that the Mass is the greatest means of all. We would come with great enthusiasm for the Mass, great happiness to be called to the Lord's Supper. We would hang on the Word of God proclaimed at Mass. We would salivate for Jesus' nourishment in Holy Communion. And we would be begging God for the help we know we need in order to be able to take this contact we have had with God out to so many of our families, members and friends, so many of our neighbors or colleagues at work or fellow students in school, and announce to them this gospel. There's a huge difference between the two. What would the distinction be with regard to the Word of God? Somebody who is just trying to be good would have some contact with the Word of God, but somebody trying to become holy is going to realize that in the Word of God, God has given us the map to heaven. And we would seek to know this Word so that we can put it into practice and truly become living commentaries of the Word of God, so that when others, wanting to find out what it means to be Christian, all they'd need really to do is to look at us and follow our lead. What would the difference be between a good and a holy Catholic with regard to the sacrament of confession? A good person would seek to go there only if they've committed the worst sins. They'd probably go once a year, because every Catholic needs to go at least once a year. For someone seeking to become holy, they would recognize that this is an incredible help by God, where we receive His grace to be detached even from the smallest sins which led to His crucifixion, and receive His strength to battle against sin and to actually love as He loves us first. I could go on and on with different examples, but I think the point is made that there's a huge difference between striving to be good and striving to be holy. And God wants us to strive to become holy. And He has promised to give us all the help we need to continue on that path. Now, sometimes when we hear that God calls us to be holy, we reject it. Pope John Paul II took that up in the same document. He said, many of us think that to become a saint means to become an uncommon hero of holiness, the 1% or the less, who are the real superstars. Pope John Paul II says that's totally false. And he spent his entire papacy trying to lift up to the altars examples from every way of life. If you're a young kid, God calls you to be holy now, not much later. Just think about Blessed Francisco and Jacinta from Fatima. They both died by the time they were 12, and they were already great saints. Think of Saint Maria Goretti, who was killed for chastity when she was just 11 by a boy who was 18, who wanted to rape her. And she wanted to preserve herself from God, and he ended up stabbing her to death. She shows us that at a young age, a young girl can become courageous like the martyrs and always faithful to God. If you're a married couple, Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict have elevated many married spouses to the altars, the Quattrochis, Saint Therese's parents, Louis and Zélie Martin. They're now saints, showing us that sanctity in the home is possible. God can give us the same grace as he has given them. When we were baptized, this connection between baptism and holiness was drilled through the rite, just like it will be as Brianna is baptized after Mass today. In the prayers of the faithful that day, we begged God the Father to lead us by a holy life to the joys of God's kingdom. We prayed the Litany of the Saints, in which we asked all of those who have preceded us into the font of baptism and truly lived a successful life to pray for us each of our days so that one day we might be numbered among them. And probably one of the greatest disappointments for our patrons, for Saint Anthony, for all of those in heaven, is when we settle for a life of mediocrity. They want to help us to become truly great with the gift of life God's given us. And they're interceding for us now. And if you've been battling that inner call where you know God's calling you to something more, but you've just been resisting and looking to all those who live the Catholic life worse than we do, I can promise you, your patron in heaven is really begging God right now so that today you might not let these words go in vain, but actually strive to enter the eternal hall of fame. On that day of our baptism, we rejected Satan, all his empty promises, all his evil works, to turn away from sin and adhere fully to God who is holy, holy, holy. We professed our faith in the church, which is God's means for our holiness, as well as in the communion of saints. We were clothed in a white garment, which showed on the outside what God was doing to our soul, making us as brilliant as our white garment, as immaculate, in telling us to bring that dignity unstained into the eternal life of heaven. If we've sullied our garment at all by sins, God's made a dry cleaning business in the back in the confessional, so that we might be returned in our soul to the beauty of the day of our baptism. We were given our baptismal candle because we had been enlightened by Christ. We were instructed to burn and to walk always as children of the light, lighting others on fire with love for God and others. And at the beginning of the rite, I think one of the most beautiful parts of it, the question was asked to the parents, "What name do you give your child?" Sometimes we can go through that just as if we were going down to the registry of motor vehicles and they asked us what our name was. But the act of naming, Adam received from God at the beginning to all of creation. It's an act in which we participate with God. But no matter what name our parents and godparents gave back to the priest or deacon who was baptizing, that name was only supposed to be part of our ultimate reality. Because each of us, through a holy life, is meant to earn that prefix, that most beautiful word in the English language, saint. Each of us is supposed to live a life so that other kids 100 years from now will be able to take our name at their confirmation. That's what it means to be baptized. Simply put, the day of our baptism is the single most important day in our life. No matter how long we live, no matter how many great things happen to us, nothing is more important. No matter what misfortunes we may encounter, Nothing can take away that great dignity and destiny. And we need to be filled with wonder at this event and not let it be taken for granted. I love to tell the story of Saint Louis of France. He was a great king in the 1200s. One of my boyhood parishes was named after him, and I developed a devotion to him. But it was a few years ago when I was going through his letters that I noticed something pretty curious. Unlike all his predecessors, the kings of France, who would always sign their name, whatever it was, and then put after it, Roi, or Roi de France, King of France, Saint Louis never signed his name, Roi de France. But he would always put Louis de Poissy. And one time his courtiers, all those who were around him, asked, why don't you do what all the other kings did? Why don't you sign that you're the king? Why do you sign Poissy? And his response was unforgettable. He said, Poissy is the place where I was baptized. This is more important to me than the Cathedral of Reims, where I was crowned King of France, because it's so much greater to be a child of God than to be a ruler of a kingdom. I will lose this earthly kingdom when I die. But because I have become a child of God in baptism, that is my passport into everlasting glory. We need to remember the day of our baptism. Do you know what day you were baptized? I was baptized April 19th, 1970. I celebrate it every single year. We should always celebrate the day of our baptism far more than we celebrate our birthday, because it's more important than our birthday. We should celebrate it more than our anniversary, if we're married, because it's even more important than our anniversary. We should celebrate our family members' days of baptism. If we're godparents, we should celebrate our God's children's baptisms with them to help them to remember how important this day is and to remember what the task of baptism calls us to. Today, we thank the Lord for the gift of our baptism and for all he suffered to make those waters holy so that we could be made holy. We thank him for the gift of the faith of our parents and godparents who have brought us to receive this incredible gift. We thank him for all those who have helped us to take our baptism more seriously. And we ask the Lord, who is about to feed us and help us to grow in holiness through giving us his Son in Holy Communion, to help us never to forget the task to which we're called, and to respond to his free offer of help so that we might become the saints of the 21st century, the saints that God and the world so desperately want and need. This is our call. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. Respond to the gift of his help so that you might receive great happiness in this world and eternal happiness in the next. Saint Therese, Saint Anthony, Saint John the Baptist, Saint Louis, and all the saints.